Amen. He is risen indeed. You know, I noticed on that final slide there was a publisher, a group or whatever, and it said Planet Shakers. Don't you love that? I don't know anything about the Planet Shakers except this song came out of their ministry, and I just find that a wonderful thought today, because you and I know that our planet's in bad shape. I'm not talking about the physical environmental realities that are of great concern for many people, but I'm talking about the struggle of the human soul that is crazy in the experience of living life on this planet. And so when I read that, I thought, Planet Shakers. Are we going to be Planet Shakers? I'm not going to try to develop a whole new sermon right now, but I want us to think about that. I just want you to notice that as we spend these moments together. I'm going to encourage you once again to open your Bibles to Luke and the 24th chapter. As we read those previous verses, I wanted to just touch on that reality of that which took place after the death of Jesus on that Friday afternoon, before the Sabbath, as people were preparing even to remember the command to rest on the Sabbath day. But here we see the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And what it tells us there about him was that he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the group that really was significant and instrumental in arresting Jesus and accusing him and all of those things. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the chief priests were responsible, at least in this particular moment, for that which took place that took Jesus to the cross. And yet it tells us very clear that he had not agreed with their plan or their action. In fact, he apparently, as the scripture says, he was looking for the kingdom. He apparently was convinced in his own life, in his own mind, that Jesus was the Messiah. And here he was in this place where he came and he said, I'd love to have the body of Jesus because I have a place for its burial. And so I think that's significant for us. There's a brand new tomb that has not had any other body laid in it before. And he took the body of Jesus and he laid him there. You know, there had to be a plan, right? There had to be a plan for if Jesus were to rise on the third day, where was he going to be in the meanwhile? Where was his body to be in the meanwhile? So there was a plan. I think it's exciting to me to recognize that these things are all established and in place as the story moves through, and we have these individuals like Joseph of Arimathea who loved who Jesus was and was willing to take his own tomb and place Jesus there. And then, of course, those first few verses of chapter 24, we see that here it was the first day of the week, and early in the morning they came to the tomb, and they brought spices that they had prepared. These women who certainly they would have preferred to have done this more closely immediately after the burial, but they had to wait through the Sabbath. And so they go, and what happens is they don't find anybody. They don't find anybody. And that's where it's made known that Jesus has been risen. Of course, the angels, these who are in Luke described as two men who stood by them in dazzling clothes, and they were terrified. And they ask them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And they answered, he's not here, but he has risen. And you can answer now if you want. He has risen. There you go. There we go. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Now, that's what we celebrate today, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'd like to read now for you from the next portion of that chapter, because there were a number of things that took place then on that day where Jesus made himself known to different people. And so I want to read those verses, beginning in verse 9 of Luke chapter 24, and we'll read through verse 35. All right? So here the scripture says, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. Now, I'm going to just pause there for a second. I want to encourage you to, in your Bibles, maybe this afternoon or in the coming days, look at the reading of at the other details that are established and given to us in the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all speak of the resurrection of Jesus, and they give us detail that is not included in any one of them, any one of the books. But you'll find additional information to fill in the blanks. For example, if you're looking for the part where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden, that's not in Luke, okay? But you'll find it in one of the other Gospels. And the story, the telling of the story from the perspective of each of these men who loved Christ is so important and so helpful as you read through that. But I'll encourage you to spend a little time looking up those words. And so, the end of that last verse, so he went away amazed at what had happened. And now, that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute you are having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these days? What a question, right? No, it was all about me, guys. He didn't answer it that way. And he perhaps would not have. But the truth is, I'm fully aware. I know better than you. But are you the only one, the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these days? What things, he asked them. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Father, we thank you for these words and for this part of the story. Lord, there's so much of the story, and in some ways we might just simply benefit by opening the scripture and reading for hours. But God, we thank you for that which you've prepared for us for this morning, and we'd ask that you might help us to have a connection with you in this time. Lord, may it be that your Holy Spirit may have liberty in the lives of each one of us to speak clearly. And for those who have not yet believed or understood, we pray that your Spirit might bring a quickening to them today. And Lord, that whether they be in the room or whether they be with us in the live stream, oh God, may you do a good work in their lives to bring them to this place where they understand and trust in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for salvation and forgiveness of sin and the hope of everlasting life. Lord, we praise you. We give thanks. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there's so many things and little details that are revealed in the reading of the story, and that's a sweet reality and a good thing to do. You know, I stopped briefly there when Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that are there in these days?" And I want you to imagine with me a little bit the heart of Jesus, a little bit the heart of Jesus, and the joy that had to be present with him. You know, we know that the crucifixion was a very solemn and horrible experience. It was an experience that nobody should have to go through. It was brutal. It was horrible. It caused the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And we know that was a very somber and solemn moment and solemn time. And really, for all of the followers of Jesus, it was still pretty solemn because they didn't know Jesus was alive yet. Although, here come these excited women who tell the disciples and others, other believing people who were gathered with the 11, and tells them, it's true, he's alive. He's alive. And so there is great joy in their hearts. And yet, what we read in the scripture is that those who were listening just considered that they must be babbling about something. It didn't make any sense to them. They did not understand. They needed yet themselves to see the risen Lord. But here is this time, and understand that Jesus already knows. As he's walking with these guys, he already knows what has happened. Because it's him. He is alive, and he is ready to demonstrate to the rest of the world that he is alive. And so I just think when they asked that question, when Cleopas said, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days?" And we could say just kind of blasé, "What things?" But I think probably there was a hint of a real smile on Jesus' face. And he would look at them and he would say, "Oh, what things?" Because, you know, I don't imagine my expression, but I think really the expression of Jesus would have been an expression of joy. "What things? Tell me about them. Tell me about them." Because he knew what that next conversation was going to be. And he spent those next moments after they said what had happened, that he had he had been crucified, he said, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now, I want us to think just for a minute why it was necessary. It's because of you. It's because of me. It's because of every other human being who has ever walked upon the face of this earth. Every other one. Jesus was the only human, fully human, yet fully God. All the fullness of God, all the fullness of the deity dwelt in him. That's what Colossians tells us. And we want to remember that he was also fully God, even as he was fully human. And he then, because of being fully God, and because of his being fully holy, completely righteous, completely able, he was worthy to be this sacrifice, who in his humanness suffered and bled and died. He endured the greatest suffering that anyone could ever suffer. And here he says, wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And it goes on, and as we've read, we recognize that he began to teach them. He began to reveal to them all of the things, probably much in the same way that those who walked with Jesus on the roads at any particular time, or those who listened to him as he taught on the mountain or taught in the valleys, or at any point in time, perhaps they had listened to Jesus at some other point and had heard so many things. This was a moment where he was teaching much as he had always taught, and they were listening. And the scripture reveals that at the final revelation for them, that they said, "Weren't our hearts burning in that?" Have you ever had somebody that you were talking to and you just knew you had to know them from somewhere? You just knew that they had to be somebody that you had known. I've done that with people along the way, and you know, the older I get, the more people I've met and the greater distance there's been in time between when I first met them and today. And it's really not uncommon for me to be looking at someone and think, you know, I got to know them from somewhere. I know I know them from somewhere. And I love the moment where it becomes evident to me who that person is. And that's what happened on this road to Emmaus as they were spending time with Jesus and he was teaching in the same way. And he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they came near the village where they were going. He gave the impression they were going to go on. He was going to go on, but they urged him to stay, and he stayed. You know, that very next part of the story where he says, and he reclined at the table with them. Now, I tend to think and believe that these two were not with Jesus and the other 11 in the upper room, because the story of the upper room and the Last Supper, it's pretty clear that Jesus is there with his disciples. And so we don't necessarily need to presume. But here in the reality of the life of Christ, there were many times that he sat around a table with people. And what happened in the upper room was perhaps not really unusual or different from all of the experiences that Jesus had as he taught people and as he had meals with people. Remember in Jericho, just a little bit before this, he had gone to the home and to the table of Zacchaeus. And even there, those who were the Jewish leaders were upset because he was eating with a sinner. He was demonstrating love and compassion for someone he had come to save. And in that even he said, but the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And here, Jesus has paid the price for our sin. Let's take just a minute. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered off. And we have turned every one of us to our own way. the scriptures in several other places, particularly in Judges and various places, reveal that the kings and the judges and various other ones would be found doing what was right in their own eyes. Have you ever done something just because you thought it was right, and then you discover, wait a minute, that's probably not the best thing to do? I don't know, but they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And what Isaiah tells us is that every one of us are in that boat. We are guilty of turning to our own ways and recognizing in that now God has laid upon his Son, the Messiah, the Savior, the iniquity, the sin of every one of us. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us anywhere who is not guilty of sin. And sin is that which separates us from God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And death is simply separation, right? When someone dies, it's like you are separated from them. You no longer have fellowship with them. You no longer have interaction with them. You're no longer able to look into their eyes and enjoy the fact that they are someone that you care deeply about. There's death. And my friends, the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. But then it goes on and it tells us the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And Jesus came and he died. And even though that took place 2,000 years ago, that death was sufficient and adequate and effective for you and me if we will simply put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him and to receive him and to trust in his resurrection. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 tell us this, that if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is with the mouth that confession is made, resulting in righteousness, and with the heart we believe, resulting in faith. We come to this moment and we remember that Jesus died for us. And it was his death that paid the penalty and his death that gave us freedom to worship and know him and to have life and to know that we have life. But we don't stop there because we know that it was in his resurrection that we have the absolute assurance of his victory, of his power, of his authority. Let me just share with you a short list of a few things that I think are most important to know about the resurrection. What are the most important things to say about the resurrection? First of all, I want to say this. Jesus was really dead. He was really dead. Some people would say, well, you know, maybe he wasn't really dead. It was, you know, I've heard stories about people who seemed to be dead, and then all of a sudden they take a breath and they're alive, and it's evident. You know, some of the stories of way back when things were not as technical as they are today for the pronunciation of a death when a person is exhibiting evidence of that. But they used to have what you call a wake. And in the wake time, the importance of that was to be sure they were dead. It was important that they knew and had absolute certainty that they were dead, because there were times that they would be gathered around and spending these moments mourning together, and all of a sudden, a person would awaken. They would take that breath, and there would be evidence of life in that person. That was what was so important. My friends, today we need to understand Jesus was really dead. He had been brutalized. He had suffered the beatings of a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes. Why only 39? Because it was believed that no one could survive more than 39. It was believed that that next lash would surely produce their death. Not only was he whipped and bruised and beaten and brutalized, they placed a crown of thorns upon his head, and a crown of thorns which produced incredible bleeding and suffering and pain in the experience of that. And there was indeed more blood that was shed through the piercing of the crown upon his forehead and upon his head all over. And then not only is that true, after he carried his cross up the cross, up the road to Golgotha, after doing that, of course, with the assistance of Simon the Tanner, is how he's described in the scripture, because Jesus collapsed on his way up to the hill. And so Simon finished carrying the cross, but then Jesus willingly laid his life down upon that cross. And in that time, his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. The suffering and the pain of that. I'll tell you, if you get, no matter where you think that might have been placed, that nail might have been placed, if you were to be nailed in that place, you would suffer wishing you were dead. And then, of course, the nails in his feet. As Jesus hung there upon the cross, he suffered and he completed his time of breath upon this earth. And in a moment, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. I've paid the price." For in that time, he took upon himself the weight of your sin and my sin and all of the sin of the people of the world. And in doing so, he paid the penalty for your sin. Separation from God. My friends, I've often said and I've often described that this separation from God was as though Jesus had been separated from his true identity. The truest part of his identity, which is that he is God. And in that moment, he took upon himself the weight of the sin. And in that moment, the Father looked away. And there was no longer fellowship between the man named Jesus and the deity that he was. Only for a moment. For I think as you look and you read the story of the crucifixion, you come to that moment where though he was suffering, though his body was in agony, there must have been incredible relief for him when he said the words, "It is finished. I have done what I came to do. It is finished." My friends, Jesus was really dead. And after he said it was finished, in order to guarantee that he was dead so they could take him down before the sun went down, in order to guarantee that he was dead, the soldier thrust a sword into his side, and that which poured out was a separation of water and blood that could only have happened if a person was dead. There no longer was life in his body. He was really dead. And the next thing that I think we need to be sure about and say about the resurrection is that his death paid the required penalty of blood for all of our sins. It was through the shedding of blood only where we have forgiveness and remission of sins. And the next thing we want to be sure we know is not only was Jesus really dead, Jesus really rose again. Yeah, we're not going to leave him in the grave. We're not in our conversation about it. He didn't stay in the grave, so why should we think that he did? Jesus really did rise again. And the stories are very clear in the scripture of how that took place. And ultimately, we see that Jesus appeared, but in the next 40 days, he appeared to at least 500 people. If you read through the scripture and the various stories, you're going to see that. And that he appeared to at least 500 other people. And so the impact of the fact that he really did rise again is that, number one, we have a sure hope. We have a sure hope. And really, that's what hope is when we speak of eternity and about life. It's a certainty. My hope is in Jesus. Why? Because it's sure. It's certain. He did rise again, and he did pay the price for my sin. He has forgiven me, and he has given me the promise of eternal life even today. Jesus really did rise again, and I have, you have, through faith in him, you have a sure hope. And then, because he really did rise again, we can believe that we also will rise again. There's a promise that still is waiting to be fulfilled. While all these others have taken place, all the rest of this prophecy has been completed, we have the promise of his return and of the promise of the resurrection. We're not going to take time to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then if you go into the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you're going to find some wonderful teaching about the resurrection. But in that, we recognize that we too will rise, even after the death. If you remember the story, I think we read from that passage a little bit last week, with the resurrection of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, who had two sisters named Mary and Martha. And Martha, in a conversation with Jesus, was talking about the resurrection. And she was already sure that there would be a resurrection. But in the conversation with Jesus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection." And in that, he asked her, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that I am the resurrection?" And she said, "I do. I do." And yet, it was still not clear to her what that meant. But here, now we have the absolute assurance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we, together with every other one who has believed, can have assurance that we too will rise in that last day. And one other assurance we have, because Jesus is alive. You know, if he could make the claim that he would rise on the third day, and then carry it out, make it happen, be raised by the Father, be raised by the Son who was God from the very beginning. He was all-powerful and glorious. If he could do that, then every word and promise that he has made is true. And we can trust in that. And we can look at the scriptures and read through those things and learn and discover. And even when we have questions, even when it somehow doesn't really seem to make perfect sense, we can trust what his word has told us. Every word and promise that he has made are true. And we give thanks for that. My friends, today, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing that you will ever do in your life. Because in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, it means that you have believed and you have trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus brings life for us all. And it gives us the assurance of that which is ours, promised for all of eternity. I look forward to those days. But I'm enjoying telling the story to people like Ron and Barbie and Kinsey. I'm enjoying telling the story to others and to listening to you telling your stories as you have talked with others about the saving grace and power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. I love to tell the story. I should have brought that cup out today, right, Patricia? Do you love to tell the story that Jesus is Lord, that he is King, that he paid the price, and that he rose again? Are you sure that he's alive? I believe. I'm convinced. And even in moments of just wonder, how could that be? I'm always reminded of what he's promised and what he's done and the testimony of at least 500 other people. He is alive. He is alive. And of course, the testimony of all of you who are sitting in this room and who are listening, He is alive. Your testimony is that He has given you life. Will you pray with me? Father, in this moment we come and we would pray and ask that if there be any person in this room who has been struggling with coming to a conclusion about who you are, O God, and when they've been told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they've struggled a little bit. But God, I pray that today might be a day where your Spirit might give them confidence in just simply saying, crossing that line and saying, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe in the reality of the risen Lord and Savior. And Lord, I understand and believe that there's no reason you would have ever done that except that you loved me. That you loved these around me and all of the world. For God, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, would not be separated into eternity in hell, but that they would have everlasting life. Oh God, we praise you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the willingness and the conviction and the clear purpose that you expressed as you went to the cross and willingly laid down your life for us. Jesus, we thank you for this love. For it was a love that was like and is like no other love. And for anyone here today that needs to experience and respond to that love today, Lord, I pray that you'll give them joy and wonderful excitement to also say with these others who have professed their faith in Christ, I too believe. I believe that I'm a sinner, that I need forgiveness of sin. I believe that you, Lord Jesus, have died for me. And so I receive you as my Savior today. And I believe that indeed you have risen again. And I put my trust and my faith in you, making a commitment to live my life in a way that will be pleasing to you. Help me to be the person that you want me to be, O God. I receive you as my Savior, Lord Jesus. O God, if that's the decision and the desire of any heart in this room today, I pray that they will not move from their seat without perhaps revealing that to someone that they're sitting with. And then perhaps even to make a more public declaration of the fact that they have trusted in Jesus today. Lord, may they find the freedom to do that, even as I would be standing here to celebrate with them. Lord God, we love you, and we give praise to your holy name. And we ask now that you be exalted and that you be known as risen, our Savior. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together a song of response. And if there's a need or a desire in your heart to respond, I would invite you to come. At least you might want to lean over and say, you know, this is making sense and I want to trust Jesus. If it's somebody that you came with. Or if you're by yourself, and you just want to come and tell me, I will rejoice with you. And we all will be glad in what God is doing in your life as we worship Him. Will you come? Will you do that work and respond to Him today?